Is your church in need of a brand new flyer design? You're in the right place. We're here to help. My name is Eric Pizarro with Advanced Creative Design. We are offering all listeners of this podcast a 10% discount off their very first order. Feel free to send us an email at advancedcreativedesign23@gmail.com. Also, make sure you mention in that email that you heard us here on this podcast. Our website will be up soon, but in the meantime, we will be glad to help. God bless you all. We look forward to working with you. Make it a great day.
Welcome to the Taking the Land podcast. This is your home for daily audio sermons from Christian Fellowship Ministries. God has gifted our fellowship with some of the finest preachers in the world, and we want to share.
Well, good morning, and I appreciate everybody once again coming out to listen to the word of the Lord. And those of you who might be tuning in, if we're broadcasting live, then we thank you as well for taking time to just tune into, you know, what we call a discipleship class, where it's a focused ministry on stirring the hearts of men of God to do greater things for God, to become better men for God, both in the ministry, in the service of the Lord, and in their personal life and their family. And so these are the great things that God uses to take us to eventually where he wants us to be. Now, the scripture that I'm going to read from this morning comes out of the book of Job. All right, it's going to be the very first chapter of the book of Job. So it's Job chapter 1.
Are you in need of a passport in a hurry? Look no further. Global Passport Express is here to help. With our efficient and reliable services, we can process your passport in as quick as 7 days. That's right, just 7 days. And that's not all. We specialize in visas for many countries, including popular destinations like China, India, and so much more. Whether you're planning a family vacation, a business trip, or your next mission trip, Global Passport Express is your one-stop solution for all your passport and visa needs. So why wait? Reach out to us today at 210-375-7525 to speak with one of our friendly and knowledgeable representatives. They will guide you through the process and answer any questions you may have. You can also visit our website at www.globalpassportexpress.com for more information and to start your application online. It's quick, easy, and convenient. Mention this ad and receive 10% off any of our services. Don't let time constraints hold you back from your travel dreams. Trust Global Passport Express to deliver your passport fast, hassle-free, and with a smile. Global Passport Express, your passport and visa experts. Get ready to explore the world.
And I'm going to read verse 6 down to verse 12. So if everybody will get your Bible and get ready to just follow with me. The book of Job in the Old Testament, the first chapter, starting at verse number 6. All right, now just follow it as I read, starting at verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' And then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered and said, Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, what I want to use, you know, as a bit of a topic or a subject, and this can kind of help you to keep my train of thought for the next few moments, is basically this. Please look at me. Please listen to me, everybody. The topic would be this. Can God trust you? All right, that's what I'm going to use, and I want you to keep that question in your mind as I'm going through, you know, what I want to share with you today. One of the most significant words in the whole arena of not just discipleship, but in the whole arena of Christianity itself is the word stewardship. Now, we have great words that we use, you know, when it comes to discipleship. One of our favorite is the word faithful. You must be faithful. One of them is committed. You must be committed. And so we use these terms to kind of bullet points, throw them out there at young men, you know, so that they can understand. I need to be faithful. I need to be committed. But one of the most significant ones is the word stewardship. And I'm going to tell you why right now. Because everything is God's. See, your life is God's. Paul says to the Corinthian church, your life is not your own. All right, so your life is God's. The Bible says that your money is God's. The book of Deuteronomy makes it very clear that it is he that gave you the power to gain any kind of wealth. Your family is God's. One scripture, the book of Psalms, says that your children are a heritage of the Lord. They are God's. And not even to mention, you know, if you're involved in ministry, that ministry is God's. If you're a pastor of a church, that church is God's. If you're a missionary, that work is God's. So here's my statement. Everything is God's. And because everything is God's, the most significant word in all of discipleship and Christianity is the word stewardship. Why? Because God in heaven hands you the keys and the responsibility of something that's not yours. And what you have to do is you have to understand, because it's not mine, I am under great obligation to exercise this or to administrate this, not how I feel, not how I think, not how other people say, but how the owner desires it to be done. Y'all ought to say amen right there. That's very important. Stewardship. All right, so just keeping that in mind, then I want to talk to you a little bit about why that question I gave you earlier is so important. Can God trust you? Because once you say yes to Jesus, once you take a woman to be your wife, once you take an ordination of ministry, once you take leadership of an outreach or a Bible study, you take the keys to a church, I'm going to open the building. Anything you do in the kingdom of God, I'm going to hand out some flyers, I'm going to go on an outreach, anything where you represent God, that's the core of discipleship. Once you do that, you have to always know that I'm doing something that is going to represent God in a very real way. The question, can God trust you? All right, so let me begin by just, first of all, telling you something about a young man that I worked with for 4 years in our church back home in Georgia. The young man came and he got saved and gave his heart to Jesus. And I remember him coming to me saying, Pastor, would you come and kind of be like a character reference for me, because he was trying to get an apartment for the first time. He had been living on the streets, you know, doing drugs, and he'd stay with his brother, then he'd stay with his cousin, then he'd live with his friends. And he's one of those people, you're just kind of out there drifting and floating, make a little money doing evil things and selling drugs, etc. So he's just kind of, fly by night, go to mom's house for some meals. You'd be amazed how many young men live that way. So he finally gave his life to Jesus. And as I'm discipling him, one of the things I say, first thing you got to do is you got to get a job. You can't be a thief and you can't be a beggar. You're a man of God. You got to get a job and have money. So he went and got him a job. And then I said, now you got to get you your own house, because he's living with these brothers. He's living with this family living here. You got to get your own place. And he had been so irresponsible for so long. It was like a scary thing to him to have all this responsibility to get up and go to work. And now I got to pay rent. So he found this apartment. And he says, the person said, because he didn't have, other family and co-signer, he said, my pastor will come. And I went down with him. And so the lady runs a background check on him. And when she runs the background check on him, he was denied. And I said to her, well, why have you denied him? And she showed me all of these red flags from all of his time being arrested and all the horrible things that he had done in the past. And he's just looking at me with his head down. And I said, ma'am, listen, I'm his pastor. He's given his heart to God. I'm watching him grow every day in Jesus. Everybody needs another chance. I said, come on, just give him a chance. I said, I'm going to vouch for him. And she just wouldn't do it. She said, no. And then she referred back to those things that are on his, his profile, kind of like a police record. They pulled it, all of this stuff. And she said to me, she says, pastor, I appreciate what you're doing. She said, I'm so glad that you go out and help people like this guy. She said, but my manager says we just can't trust him. And it was right then that this whole message was born. Because trusting someone is way more significant than people think. I want y'all to listen to me closely. And growing up in the arena that we're growing up in, the generation that we're growing up in right now, people don't stop to think about how important this is, not just to your wife or to your mom or to your dad or even to your pastor, but they don't understand how important this is to God. And the question again is, can God trust you? Now look at the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse number 3. I'm just going to read this one verse where the early church is making crucial decisions about the leadership of this brand new fledgling young church that God has established right after Pentecost. And here is one of the things that I want you to notice in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. It says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men, listen, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Church leaders, they've gathered together, and as they're beginning to hand out Bible study responsibilities, church administration responsibilities, we're going to hand the keys to the building. This guy is going to be in charge of the church vans. This guy is going to be in charge of this. Hey, he's going to be our worship leader. This guy is going to be our follow-up leader. This guy is going to be in charge of this. Folks, and as they're beginning to hand out responsibilities in this new church, they stop and says, look for men of good reputation. And all that boils down to is this: men we can trust. Amen. So this whole thing about can God trust you is not just a feeling that I have. It goes right to the core of what should be happening in the life of every man in a church. Because church leadership has always been male. Church leadership has always been young men who are teachable, young men with young families who don't have a whole lot of baggage. And as you're listening to me today, one of the questions you need to answer with a massive affirmative is this: can God trust you? You walk into a church, there is finances, there's offerings, there's responsibility, there's equipment, there's all kind of things. You're going to assist in working in the ministry as disciples, and it can't be a fly-by-night operation. It has to be men who God can trust. And so the issue today is, what kind of man are you? Are you a man that God can trust? Are y'all listening to what I'm saying? Can God trust you? See, there's so much preaching about you trusting God. I preach it all the time in my church. You need to trust God. You're a husband. You need to trust God. Pastor, I can't get it. You need to trust God. My job is not enough money. You need to trust God. And we're always telling people, you know, you're going through sickness. You need to trust God. Pray. You need to trust God. And so that's part of New Testament preaching. But see, the whole other side of it isn't preached as much. And that is not, can you trust God? But can God trust you? Come on. God saved you. He didn't save you to warm a pew. You're a man. You're a man in a church with a pastor and other elders and deacons and workers in the church. And any church that's going to grow, that's going to reach its city, it's not going to be because a super charismatic pastor. The Bible says the pastor's job is to prepare men for the work of the ministry. And part of preparing them is the depth of character that we can put money in your hand. We can put keys in your hand. We can put responsibility in your hand, and God can trust you. That is stewardship. Would you gentlemen say amen to me? Amen. When you begin to preach, can God trust you to preach faithfully and truthfully? When you begin to serve, can God trust you to serve faithfully and committedly? Can he trust you to live right in the community so that people can see Christ in you? Can God trust you to stand up for him in times of chaos and conflict and compromise? So all of it comes down to, hey, everything I have is from God, and every part of my life has to be a life that God can trust. And it is in that atmosphere that God begins to release not just responsibility, but anointing. He begins to release favor and opportunity like you would never believe. I would never have thought that I would be traveling the world preaching the gospel. Some of you don't know the depth of my own testimony. I smoked a lot of weed. You know what they used to call me as a nickname? Marty Marley. I smoked so much weed, they identify me with Bob Marley, who was the master weed smoker of all time. That's how I used to just burn my brains out, smoking weed. And you put some money in my hand, it would go straight to the guy who I was buying weed from. Couldn't trust me with $10 or $5. I had to get a nickel bag, had to get a dime bag. But you know, when God saved me, he had to break all of that out of my life, because all of a sudden, you know, there's going to be large amounts of finances and responsibility given to me as a father, as a husband, as a Bible study leader, as a disciple. And the question became so important to me. Listen, I've got to be someone who God can trust. And so the dishonesty, the laziness, the lying, the scamming, you know, the cutting corners, all of those things had to start getting addressed inside of my life, just like they have to be addressed in every man's life. Because stewardship is God taking his commodities and taking all of his blessings and putting them in your hand so that you can take the gospel to the world. Folks, God needs men he can trust. Y'all listening to me good? So the question that I need you to really sit down and think about is just like the question you think about when you and your family are getting ready to choose a doctor because you got a sick child. All right, there's 8 or 9 different choices. You know, I'm going to do a little background check. I'm going to Google him. I'm going to ask people, that doctor, is he a good doctor? Has he killed people? Has he been filing, you know, malpractice? Has people been complaining? How many stars does his practice have? What are you doing all that for? Can I trust him? Can I trust him? That's what it's all about. We know he's went to medical school. We know he's got doctor in front of his name, but that's not important. We know men come to church. We know they put their tie on. We know they dress up. We know they can sing the song, but that's not the issue. The issue is, can they be trusted? When you have children and husband and wife are going to take a night off, someone's going to watch our kids. You know, it's not the girl with piercings all over her face. Her hair is a rainbow, different colors, and she's got tattoos all over the place. She shows up to your door. You say, you know, we ain't going out tonight, baby. You know, we're looking for some. Can we trust you with our children? Come on, ain't that right?
You know, you want to be able to go somewhere knowing that I don't have to call every 2 minutes. Here is a responsible person. Here is a mature person. Here is somebody who's proven that, hey, everything is going to be out. They know what to do. They know how to handle the situation. Their track record speaks about it. Their character speaks about it. And so here's all I'm trying to say. You're looking for a doctor. You're looking for a babysitter. You're looking for a repairman for your house or for your car. You're not saying, let's see what kind of car they drive. You're saying, can we trust them? Let me ask you this. If that means so much to us, why would you think that it's less with God? Because a car and a house and all those other things are just minuscule compared to the kingdom of God and the winning of souls and the building of his church. So he is looking for people that he can trust. Also, come on, say amen with me one more time. All right. So he's given us gifts and responsibilities. The Bible names them in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Talks about all the different blessings and giftings that God gives us in administrating and healing and preaching. And as he puts all of that, the question is, can I trust you with it? See, for a lot of people, because Jesus makes the requirement so simple, he said, if you can be trusted with the smallest things, he said, then you can be trusted with the bigger things. So you say, Pastor, I can be trusted. Okay, well, see, God's bar of determining that is how well can you be trusted in the basic, simple things that are not even the things of God. That's why it's a big deal to me as a pastor that a disciple is a tithe payer. All right, I can say that to a group of men in here. Now, we're preaching to a bunch of ladies in here. He just want our money. Listen, yes, I do want your money, but I don't want it for me. I want it not only for the kingdom of God, but I want it so you can be blessed. Now, why is that such a big deal? Because it's God's test of character. Can you be trusted? I heard a preacher years ago, and I can't remember who it was. It might have been on a video. It could have been in our fellowship or conference or whatever. But he gave an illustration that really stuck with me forever. He said, if a man is a very wealthy man and he's going to be gone for a year, his wife and kids are going to stay home. And what he does is he gathers three of his best friends and he gives them all $100,000 each to take care of his wife and kids while he's gone. Just think about what he's saying. I'm going to give you $100,000, you $100,000. These are his three best friends. Just make sure that every week you go over and give my wife the amount of money she needs for groceries, for this and everything. I want you guys to make sure you can check on her. And they said, no problem. Well, the first guy takes all the money, goes out and buys himself a brand new boat, buys himself a brand new car. The next guy takes all the money, goes on these exotic vacations. He's not giving the man's wife anything. A third guy, every single week, he goes over there. Here's a couple $1,000s. Your husband told me to make sure. Next week, here's another couple $1,000s. He calls her, do you need anything? Yeah, you know, something came up with school. They need this. Okay, here's $500 for that. And for the whole year, he's giving her the money, just like he was told to do. When the man comes back, and the next time he's ready to give responsibility to his company, to his other businesses, he's not going to choose the guy who went out and bought a house and cars and boats or went on vacation. The one who went every week and did what he was supposed to be. Why? Because that's the one he can trust. Y'all got to listen to what I'm saying. So the little things matter. So it's, you know, I can raise my hands, Pastor. I can shout hallelujah in church. But see, God says, are you faithful in the littlest things? That's why paying tithes is such a big issue to me as a pastor when it comes to discipling men. This guy can really preach. Means nothing. He hasn't paid his tithes in 2 years. He can never really be a disciple. He can never be given responsibility or the keys to the church or everything. Yeah, I know. He's always there on time, though, Pastor. And he's the best preacher in the church. That's great. But there's something missing. He can't be trusted. Now, what about the man who, hey, God says we are to honor the Lord's day. He says something as simple as this. He says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When you're discipling men, What you're looking for, a guy who can pay his tithes because it says he can be trusted. Another guy who can get up and come to church when the doors are open. Pastor, you know, you don't have to be in church to be a Christian. You know what? I'm not going to play games. That's a true statement. You don't have to come to church to be a Christian, but you do have to come to church to be a disciple. Now, you know, salvation is way beyond just sitting in a pew. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. But when God starts bringing manhood and discipleship into your life, there's certain things that you have to see. Does this man get up and come to church? Is he here? He's here early. Is he looking out for things that needs to be done? He can be trusted. Is he a man who prays and knows how to give his issues to God? He's a man that can be trusted. And so the problem that a lot of pastors make in pioneering and launching churches and discipling men is they overlook what I'm saying to you right now, and they get completely infatuated with a man's talent. And talent doesn't mean you can be trusted. Y'all looking at me funny. All right, so let me go to the real core of why I read the text. Because I read the story in Job chapter 1. And I didn't forget about it. I just want to give you a nice, long, one-point introduction. But here is the core of why I chose this text to talk to you guys today. If you look at the scripture in verse number 8, Job chapter 1, verse number 8. I want you to go there again. And just let me read to you once again. I read the whole thing about the sons of God. They've all gathered around. They've come before the throne of God. The Bible says Satan is there with them. And Satan is talking about going throughout the earth, wreaking havoc and causing temptation. And then God spoke in verse 8. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" Wow. God says to Satan, "Well, you out there tempting people, huh? You out there wreaking havoc, tearing things up, causing temptations and problems." He said, "Yeah." And then God says this, "Have you thought about Job?" See, what happened to Job was not Job's idea. What happened to Job was not just bad luck. What happened to Job was not just fate. It was a suggestion that came from God. He said, "You're out there messing with people, throwing people's life into chaos." And God looks right at the devil and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And listen how he describes him. He says he is a blameless man. He said there is none like him on the earth. Says he is upright. Says he fears God. And he shuns, or he stays away from evil. Have you thought about him? Here's what's happening, Sarge. Listen to me. God is offering Job up. He's basically telling devil, go and try to make him backslide. Go and try to mess his head up. Go and try to make him deny me or curse me to my face, as you have said. Hey, you're out there messing with everybody else. Have you thought about Job? Why would God do this? Because I can imagine if Job was listening in and he heard God say that, Job would be like, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God, no, not. Why would God do it? It's what I've been saying to you for the last 15 minutes. Because God knows I can trust him. There it is. There's the whole message. We can have an altar call right now and go home. Get some more donuts. That's it. God knows I can trust him. Go ahead. I don't care what you throw at him. He's going to be faithful. You break his leg, he's going to come to church on his crutches. You take away his job and he ends up with minimum wage, he's going to tithe on his minimum wage. You get his mind going crazy and all kind of doubts, he's still going to get up and pray. If it's a snowstorm outside, he's going to plow the driveway and still make it to church and clean the bathrooms and get the church ready for Sunday morning church. He said, "Have you thought about him?" Why? God says, "Because I can trust him." And it's not something that God spoke over Job in that moment is something that was in Job. He said, he fears me. He stays away from evil. He's blameless. There's none like him. All God was doing was referring to all the little things that had been in Job's life. And that's my point to you. If we were to look at all the little things in your life, what would the suggestions be?
Pastors, disciples, ministry leaders, how many visitors have you lost track of in the last year? Don't you wish there was a better way to stay in contact with people who have visited your church? Like it or not, text messages are the way people communicate today. Some stats to consider: 90% of people prefer text messages over calls. 90% of texts are read within 3 minutes. 45% of text messages get a response. We want to share a solution that our church has started using with great success. It's called Text in Church. Born out of a church plant, the Text in Church creators know what it's like to struggle to get the word out and make meaningful connections with members and guests. More than 35,000 church leaders use this platform weekly to boost attendance and deepen relationships. This is a great solution to help people connect with their churches in a simple, meaningful way. When you use the link in the show notes to create an account, you'll get an instant $100 credit toward all future services. Why not give it a try? Start a free trial using our exclusive referral link below. Text in Church is the number one texting software for churches to make your community feel known, noticed, and loved.
Can God trust you? See, folks, listen to me now. I'm not talking about all the things that Satan did to Job. You know, we can preach that message another time. Lost his house, lost his kids, lost his health. You know, that's not what we're talking about. This is a whole different message. How God trusted Job, had great confidence in him, knew that he would stand, knew that he would face off the devil, knew that he would keep on trusting God. And God is able to use people like that, not only in their family, not only in ministry, not only like in building the church, but in worldwide ministry and planting of churches and going into hard, difficult places in the mission field. And God won't lose any sleep. Why? Because these are people I can trust. I'm very discouraged in our generation because of the grit and the fortitude that is starting to go missing in so many men today. Can't be trusted. They can't be trusted with money. I'm amazed how many men I have to deal with. They get paid on Friday and they're broke by Sunday. So what are you doing with your money? They're going out, they're buying this, buying the latest gadget. They're going out to eat with their friends and they're asking for, can you lend me $20 by Monday? You know, you can't be trusted with money. How can you be a disciple, be someone's wonderful husband and a man of great character in the church when they can't be trusted with? Can God trust you? Can God give you money and you do the right thing? See, this is a big problem. So guys are become so materialistic and so carnal, and it just boggles my mind, you know, that I have to deal with men that are 30, 35, and 40 years old that still don't know you pay your rent before you buy a new computer. They get money. Oh, I've always wanted them new Ray-Ban sunglasses for $250. Man, you out your mind. Pay your electric bill. Can't be trusted. And these are the little things that matter so much. And so as we come on the altar, we got to say, oh God, you've got to help me. This is the new phase that we're seeing coming into the kingdom of God. Young men, they can't be trusted around women. They get around girls and they're undressing them with their eyes. They get around married women, know that these women they belong to somebody else, and they're still trying to chat them up and still trying to flirt. Can't be trusted. Y'all see, you know, how am I going to be able to give you your own when I can't trust you with somebody else's? So the question is, can you be like Job? And all I'm asking is, can you be the man that God can say, have you considered my servant Job? I can trust him. May my message today move you from the complacency of life to honoring the stewardship of life and say, you know, God, everything is yours. And more than the favor of men, I want you to be able to trust me. Because it's there, not your age, not your education level, not the how good of a job you got, but can God trust you? There is the key character in stewardship that's going to determine whether God can advance and raise your life up. And that's what God is looking for. Now, I've been around churches long enough to tell you I've watched greater talented men than myself be passed over because they can't be trusted. I've watched younger men than myself raise up with great ministry opportunities because they can be trusted. I've watched men rail in jealousy and envy. Why him? He's less talented. He's been saved less amount of time. He doesn't have all of the knowledge I have, but he does have something that a lot of people don't have. God can trust him. And that starts solving the mystery. It was always a mystery to me. Why others can rise up way above and be given opportunities. No one ever gave me that ministry opportunity. No one ever said to me, I'd like you, you know, to take over this church that has a large budget and has a very high worldwide profile. But look, I deserve that. I've heard men say it to me. Pastor Warner let him. Why didn't he let me? I've been around longer. I've done more. Well, here's the thing. Can God trust you? When I joined the military right out of high school, I remember the drill instructor yelling at us this close to our face with his bad breath. And he would say the most painful things about our mama. Yeah, your mama's a slut. You know, and growing up in the African American culture, you know, where so many mothers didn't have husbands and raised kids by themselves. And that's kind of like a sore point to a lot of young black men. And a lot of them couldn't take it, end up getting thrown out of the military. He said about my mama, you challenging me, boy? You ain't gonna talk about mama, I don't care who you are. Pack up your stuff, get back on the bus, and go back to the Bronx. You're not fit to be a U.S. military serviceman. And they're cussing and fussing all the way. I don't care about no military, but you ain't gonna talk about my mama. See, all they were doing is getting in their head. All they were doing was seeing, do you have the fortitude to take that kind of mental abuse? Because if you're ever captured in war, it's gonna be far worse than that. Are you able to suppress those feelings and just say, yes, sir? One guy, the DI told this one guy, you look like me. Did you know I was with your mama? And after hearing the first few guys get sent to the bus, this young kid said, yes, sir, I look just like you, sir. That guy graduated top of the class. He's just getting in my head. He don't know me. He don't know my mama. He don't know none of us. His words mean nothing. And I remember when we graduated, we were sitting in the class, having our final class before we graduated our boot camp. And he began to explain to us why that first hell week of tactics, why it was so important for us to be able to demonstrate that the United States government can trust you. That when you're in situations, you're not going to sell out your fellow soldiers. That you're not going to quit when you're out there in the middle of the battlefield with your leg half blown off. That you're going to go out there and rescue your comrades even when you don't feel like you want to. That when they tell you go to the Afghan desert, you're not, well, I don't like the Afghan desert. He said the whole idea is to create in you this ability to have the steel of a soldier so that we can trust you. We're going to put multi-million dollar weapon systems under your control. I was a 19-year-old kid, smoking weed since I was 14, 15 years old. All of a sudden, they shaved my hair, put these camouflage fatigues on me, and they send me out to Arizona. And I've got the keys to a $46 million F-15 aircraft. Just 6 months ago, I was on the street gangbanging. Now I've got the keys to a $46 million weapon system, inspecting it, making sure it's ready, making sure it's outfit for its next mission. A 19-year-old. Yes, you talk about my mama. Yes, you can yell at me. Yes, you can make me do push-ups. Yes, you can make me do all of that. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, sir. Why? Because, you know, about 6 months from now, we're going to hand you the keys to a $46 million aircraft. Can we trust you? You're going to get on a C-5 Galaxy aircraft with 600 other soldiers, and we're going to drop you in the middle of a Vietnamese jungle or an Afghan or a Kuwaiti desert. There's going to be nobody over you. There's going to be a company of 18 men. You're going to go out on patrol. There's only 18 of you. You've got a sergeant, and you're going to have to go out there and survive. No one's going to be there. There's going to be no general over there. There's going to be no captain over you. You're going to be out there all by yourself. Can we trust you? Are you going to turn around, hightail, and run because a mortar comes at you? Or are you going to do what you trained to do? Can we trust you? Are y'all hearing me? Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Stewardship. Everything we have here belongs to God, from your life to the church that we're sitting in and the ministry that many of us have and that many of us will have one day. Can God trust you? I like how Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 says, I sought for a man. Some of you know the scripture. It says, I sought for a man to make up the hedge that I wouldn't have to judge the people. He says, but I couldn't find any. He said, I found none. Now, everybody knows there were men everywhere. And what God is saying is, I got to bypass all of them. He said, God, look, there's men. There's some more. They're everywhere. He said, yes, they're everywhere, but I can't trust any of them. I can't find any who I can trust. And that is a statement, folks, that is starting to become real in this generation that we live in today. So I'm sharing this with you as men. You're going to have all kind of contrary feelings and contrary philosophies that you've picked up in the world, and you're going to bring them when you come to God. You got to be able to lay them on the altar as a disciple so that you can say, you know what, God, all of these things that makes me untrustworthy and unfaithful, make me not a good steward. I got to deal with all of those things because God is looking for men like Job. He said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He's blameless. He's faithful. He stays away from evil. I'm going to use him, Satan, to prove you wrong. And that's exactly what happened. And God didn't have to come down and encourage Job and pat him on the back. Now the devil's coming tomorrow, Job. No, he didn't do that. He said, Job's ready. God can go over here and take care of other business. Because when the devil attacked Job, Job says, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said that when his health was failing and he's lost everything. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said that when his sickness is racking his body, and tears are coming down his eyes, and his family is turning against him. But God said, I can trust him. Even when his wife turns against him, I can trust him. Even with pain in his body, I can trust him. Even when he loses everything, I can trust him. Oh, let that be our prayer today. Oh, God, you can trust me. Ah. You know, there's a story that I like to tell about my mother. My mom, she passed away some years ago, gone on home to be with the Lord. But you know, when my mom was on her deathbed, she called my oldest brother to the bedside, and she told him something that she had never told any of us, and there's 10 of us. She kept it to herself until she was just about to breathe her last, and she called my older brother, set him down, and said, something I need to tell you. And she told my older brother about a sister that we had that we never knew about. Now, this is my oldest brother. This sister would be older than him, and we never knew she existed. So my brother is shocked, and he called us and told us the story. We said, what? we have a sister. And she told him this story. Before your dad and I got married, and before you were born, my oldest brother, she said, your father messed up. They're engaged to get married. My father messed up. He went out and fooled around with some woman and got her pregnant. Now, my dad was an elder in the church where we grew up. He was a deacon. He was very well respected in the community. Everybody loved him. He was Deacon Sam, you know, to a lot of people. He served so well in the church. He would preach. One night of insanity, who knows? He went out, messed with some girl. One night stand, got this lady pregnant. When the lady told him she was pregnant, my dad flipped out because he's getting ready to marry the woman he loves, my mom. Listen. Oh, God. He told the woman, have the baby. He was trying to save her reputation. You're going back now in the 1930s, folks, when stuff like this was not acceptable. Like, you know, today they show, you know, pregnant belly and put a piercing in it and walk around the mall all proud. They wouldn't like that back in these days. And so this poor lady had to hide away. She's a teenager. My dad got her pregnant. She had the baby, and she and her parents gave that baby to my dad. And my dad gave the baby to two of his best friends, a guy that we called Uncle Ernest and his wife. Now, they weren't really our uncles, but they were just older people who were close to my family. And so they came over every week, and we called him Uncle Ernest. And he raised this baby. It was our sister, and we never knew. Wow. Uncle Ernest raised her up, took care of her, and she was their child. So when we were little kids, and Uncle Ernest would come over with her, and we were like, she's our cousin. That's Uncle Ernest. So, you know, we're not blood cousins, but that's how we were all raised close. And so it was just our little cousin. Her name was Bernice. Well, you know, Uncle Ernest passed, and Bernice moved off, finished high school, and married a guy and ended up moving up to Alaska. He was in the military up there, and she made her home up there. We never knew about her. So when my mom was dying, she calls him in and tells him the story. She tells him, go and find her. She doesn't think she has any other family. No brothers, no sisters, no nothing. Uncle Ernest and his wife have now passed. And she's alone in this world all by herself. She thinks she has no family. Her mom and dad have passed. There was no brothers and sisters. She didn't know any cousins, aunts, uncles, nobody. Just her in this life all by herself. She had gotten married. I said, go and find her. And we flew up to Anchorage, Alaska, and found her and told her the story. She wept. She thought she was alone in this. No, there's 10 of us. And you got all of these nieces and nephews. And one by one, my brothers and sisters started going up to meet her. She flew out to Maryland and met some of the nieces and nephews. And it was just unbelievable. She looked just like us. And it was such a joyful reunion for this lady. She was 60 plus years old. I've got family. They never told her about us, never told us about her. And my mom said to my brother, when your dad came and confessed what he did to me, he was thinking that I would call off the wedding and my parents would be so angry at him. She said, but we prayed together. He asked God to forgive him. And he says to my mom's name was Edna. He said, Edna, I love you and I want to marry you. And she told him, she said, Sam, my dad's name. No one will ever know about this. You're an elder in the church. You're a deacon in the church. You've got a great reputation in the community. You've got our children who look up at you, this great dad. And she says, she told him, you can trust me to never speak about this and maintain your reputation for the rest of your life. And she never mentioned it. My dad went on to serve in that church well, built the business, had a great, great life. And when he died, she still didn't say anything because all of us at that time were starting to grow up and live our own life and get married. But my dad knew I can trust her with that little detail. And she said, it's only when I'm about to leave here that I'll tell them, go and find her. And that's exactly what she did. And we can't look back and say whether that was a great decision or a bad decision, but our sister went on and got married and had her kids, and the reunion is great, and we now know her kids, you know, who are, you know, our other, you know, siblings, and it's just so great now. But the point is, he could trust her. And you can kind of debate the morals of that. Well, she should have said something, and you know, he was in the church, they should have told the pastor. Yeah, you can debate that all day long. But they lived the good life, a happy marriage. He served well. He repented before God, him and his wife. And she kept my father's secret until the day she was getting ready to die. And I just keep thinking about what my mom did and what confidence it brought to my dad that I can trust her. And the quality of life and the respect that we all had for him. 10 children. We thought he was the best dad on earth. Most responsible. He spanked us. He disciplined us. He provided for us. And nothing about his great name and his reputation and his service to God was tarnished because he could trust my mom. I hope y'all are trying to get the point that I'm making. See, all God wants to know is as you come into the church with all of your hang-ups and all of your weaknesses and all of your issues, can you respond to God week after week? Can you get on an altar? Can you deal with those issues so that the character developed in you will be one that God can trust you? That nothing is going to pop up that's going to hurt the name of Jesus, that's going to hurt your family, it's going to hurt your church. Nothing is going to come up one day that's going to tarnish the great work of the gospel in the earth. God just wants you to know, can I trust you? Why? Because everything we handle is God's, and everything is special to him. Single people listening to me, can he trust you if you're a young man? Hey, I want to marry a good girl. Can he trust you with one of his daughters? That you'll take her, marry her, and you'll do what's right? Can he trust you? Can he trust you with a promotion? Can he trust you with leadership on the job? Can he trust you with money and possessions? Remember Solomon prayed for wisdom? And the Bible says, I'm going to give it to you because I can trust you. Thank you, Jesus. Even Samuel's mother, Hannah, she prayed, I'm barren, I cannot have a child. Oh, but God, if you'll give me a baby, I'll dedicate him to you. And God opened her womb and gave her a child, and she gave the child back to the priest Eli to serve as a prophet in the temple. God gave her that because he could trust her. She didn't have the baby and then run off and say, oh, I'm just so glad you gave me a baby. No, I'm not going to let him be a Christian. I'm not going to let him serve. I don't want him to be a pastor. She said, no, God, you gave him to me. Here, I'm giving him back to you. God says, I can trust her. Can he trust you? And if you'll be able to pray with me in these next couple of moments and just say, God, okay, you've touched my heart today and I can see the areas in my life where I want to run out, where I want to be carnal, where I want to be irresponsible. I don't want to be a steward of your things. I don't want to be faithful. I don't want to be committed. I don't want to be teachable, all of those kind of things. If you can just hear what God is saying and think that he tells Satan, consider Job. He offers him up like a sacrifice. Go ahead, devil, take him. I don't know if I'm there yet, folks. I'll be honest with you. But I would like to think that God could give me an assignment and I would be able to stand for God when all hell comes against me, that God can say, have you considered my servant Marty? That if there's physical attacks, spiritual attacks, materialistic attacks, all kind of things, that I'm still standing for God. Can he trust me? Can he trust you? And so I just want you to think about these things, and I'm done. And that is the list that God uses to defend Job to Satan. And I don't have anything new to give you. It's just simply what's right here in the Bible in verse 8. Have you considered my servant Job? Number one, there is none like him in all the earth. That means this man Job distinguished himself. Said, you know what? Look at all the earth. There is none like him. Come on, he stood head and shoulders above the crowd. You can do the same thing. Your boss at work, he said, there's none like you in this whole company. In your neighborhood where you live, the neighbors can, there's none like him in all the neighborhood. He's there whenever somebody has it. He distinguished himself. That's something that Job did. It's something that you can do. Number two, he says he is blameless. You know what it means to be blameless? That means there is no public scandal connected to his name where someone can blame him. Yeah, we can blame Donald Trump. Oh, Donald Trump did that. Or Barack Obama did this. Or, you know, that guy at the job did this. Or my teacher did that. See, when you can blame somebody for something, even if they didn't do it, it means they were dibbling and dabbling enough in something that they were tarnishing even the look of separation and righteousness. He said, this man is blameless. Can't nobody lay anything to blame at Job's life. Folks, that's special. That means you're walking above sin and above those things that accusations can't stick. The next thing he says that he is upright. That means integrity. In other words, when Job leaves the public arena, he doesn't leave his integrity at the church. He takes it to the private arena. He is upright. Amen. The next thing it says, he fears God. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. That means I don't fear any man or anything more than I fear God. That is a reverence for the Lord. And then it says he shuns evil, which means wherever he sees evil, he shuns it and turns the other way. If it's on the television, he turns the other way. If it's on the billboards, he turns the other way. If it's across the street, he turns the other way. If it's at the school, I walk the other way. Said he shuns evil. Well, the problem now with evil is it has bright lights around it. And it's calling. But even in the midst of that, we can still be a man that God can trust. So I want you all to take the message and I want you to pray for just a few moments. And just ask God the question, and you got to settle it in your heart and let the Holy Spirit start speaking to you. The question is, can God trust me? Bow your heads. Come on.
Hi, I'm Mike Ashcraft, pastor currently in Van Nuys, California. Pastor, man of God, your wife left everything to follow you in your dream. Are you going to leave her with nothing? The Bible says he who doesn't provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever and has denied the faith. As men of God, we're ready to stand before God due to tragedy at any moment's notice. But what about our families? What happens to them if we were to die? There's an easy financial solution so that they don't have to go through poverty or destitution. Call me today, 310-403-6471. That's 310-403-6471.